Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And Bill Jack from Worldview Academy is with me. And wow, how we spend our money really does dictate our worldview, our social view, our understanding of the relationship of family, church, and state. Ultimately, our money is going to be a good reflection of what we believe about, well, just about everything. And that's why I wrote the book, How the World Runs, and Your Part in It, A Basic Economics Guide for 14-Year-Olds. It goes all the way from quantitative easing down to the question of tithing, as well as debt and other things that are of intense practical importance to every single person. But here's new Barna research that finds only one-third of pastors believe the tithe is binding on Christians today, and 40% of practicing Christians do actually give a tithe. In 1924, the total church charitable offerings exceeded 2.8% of the GDP. This ratio declined to about 0.6% of the GDP in 2020. A recent released Lilly Foundation report also found that 46.5% of American households donated to religious cause in 2000. That fell to 29% in 2018. Now, so much of American faith fell off between 2000 and 2022. In fact, church attendance was pretty much flatlined for 50 years, and then it started falling off roughly 2012. So in 10 years, we saw that regular church attendance dropped off by about 50%. That's probably the biggest leak in terms of church attendance, or in terms of religious affiliation, that any society has ever experienced in 2,000 years of Christian history. So it's been a bloodbath. When it comes to real faith amongst Christians, it has been a veritable bloodbath over just the last 10 years. We are living through the greatest apostasy in the history of the Christian church here in America right now. Highly significant things happen. Now, I think this statistic, Bill, very, very important. If you take the percentage of the GDP contributed by Christians to their churches over a period of 100 years, it's dropped off from 2.8% to 0.6%. That's about a factor of five. That's one-fifth the influence. If money equals influence, if money involves the support of the poor,
or if it's a gauge of commitment.
Or a gauge of commitment, that's right. The American faith has dropped off by 80%, that is, right now we're seeing one-fifth of the influence of the Christian church upon the institutions of this country than what we had 100 years ago. Now, to compare with government funding, I threw in government funding. Well, how do government funding do at local, state, and federal levels? Turns out, right in the 1920s, when this same statistic came out, governments at the federal, state, and federal level were taking about 10% of the people's income. And now governments are taking up 50% of the people's income, meaning that the church had one-fifth the influence in 1920, and the state now, the church now has one-fifth the influence it had in 1920, and the state now is five times larger than it was in the 1920s, meaning that the state has pretty much compensated for the church. Okay. The state has gotten five times more powerful. The church has become one-fifth the power it had in 1920, 100 years ago.
And consider the strategy that has been used, this myth of separation of church and state, this idea that the church shouldn't speak into government policies. The church has, in essence, opened up a vein on the wrist and bled out, because the government has gobbled up what could have been spent and given to charitable organizations, and has now been taken over by government. So the church has been neutralized. The church has been is committing suicide.
Well, think about this. If the church maintained 2.8% of that GDP funding, that is, if your average attendee of the average American church wasn't just giving, you know, a mere 2%, but 10%,
yeah,
they would not have to fork over half of their income,
right,
to keep governments going and to provide for the poor. So
right,
think about the 1920s. Early 1920s, you did not have government control of welfare, government control of healthcare, etc. You had a situation where the churches were taking care of the poor, and you didn't need government consuming 50% of the people's income in order to pull it off. Rather,
right,
the churches were doing very, very, very much a good job, thank you very much, with 2.8% of the people's income. Well, now that's off to 0.6%, and the result is massive socialism, big government funding everything. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Stay with us.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
Back on the Generations broadcast, Bill, the church has 1/5 the influence it has as a percentage of GDP. Over a period of 100 years, we've dropped off by 80% in terms of our overall influence, our overall take of the gross domestic product since 1920. What does that tell you?
We're neutralized. The government has grown. The government has taken over like Pac-Man. It's gobbled up the, yeah. You never wanted that game, Pac-Man.
I never did.
Nobody did.
No, I made it to the third level and I was done.
Yeah, but they've gobbled up the jurisdiction of family. They've gobbled up the jurisdiction of businesses. And certainly the government has gobbled up the jurisdiction of the church. And that is to care for the widows and orphans. It is to go out and proclaim in all areas of culture the word of God.
It has been the abdication on the part of Christians. Christians have walked away from their obligations. The faith has very much dissipated within the Christian churches in America over a period of 100 years. And now this, from Christian Post this morning, for the first time, a survey has found that most evangelical Christians in the United States believe that worshiping alone or only with one's family can be a valid substitute for going to church. And they say a possible effect of widespread closures during the COVID-19 pandemic. According to the report issued by the Southern Baptist Convention-affiliated Lifeway Research, titled State of Theology, 66% of Americans agreed that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regular church attendance. That's 66% of Americans in general, not evangelicals. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the 66% of Americans basically say worshiping alone is just fine. Don't need to go to church. And that's an increase, a mild increase, from 58% in 2020 and 52% in 2014. But if you take that to evangelicals now say, 54% of evangelicals say, it's okay to worship all by yourself, don't need to go to church. And that's up from 39% in 2020. Whereas in Americans in general went from 58% to 66%, evangelicals, the effect of COVID-19 on evangelicals increased the number of people who said church, not important. That percent went from 39% to 54% in just 2 years. That's phenomenal.
Yeah.
COVID added to the phenomena, unlike anything we have seen. The average Americans, it increased the number, a percentage of Americans that say, yeah, church, not that important. But evangelicals, COVID-19 pretty much decimated evangelicalism in terms of their commitment to the local church. Very interesting stuff. Worshiping alone or with one's family, a valid replacement for regular church attendance. Now, the problem with this is the idea is just not biblical. It's Don Williams' theology. Remember Don Williams, the country singer from the 1980s? Yeah. Don Williams, yeah. That's his theology. I get that. It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from Don Williams. You say, well, Don Williams, who's he? He's a country singer.
Right.
For the 1980s. I believe in you. Remember, I believe in you. I don't believe that right is right and left is wrong, that north and south can't get along, the east and west is west, and being first is always best, but I believe in love. Remember Don Williams? Well, I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate. I like to think of God as love. He's down below. He's up above. He's watching people everywhere. So that's a Don Williams kind of philosophy. That's very American. It's very American.
Yeah, it's all dogs go to heaven.
Yeah, exactly. This is one of the defining characteristics of apostasy among evangelicals. That's why we're watching it so carefully. We've seen this again and again over 45 years of my involvement, my experience with homeschoolers. They wander away from the church. They wander away from the faith. That's called generational apostasy. Now, we're not into generational apostasy as a ministry. Notice we call our ministry Generations because we want to, quote unquote, pass on the faith. You've seen our byline?
Yeah.
That's what we're all about, right?
Yeah.
Passing on the faith from generation to generation. But there is a massive leak that goes on in homeschooling, partially because homeschooling, well, has a fairly large standard deviation. And homeschooling can be extreme familialism, extreme individualism.
That's right.
Extreme anarchism. So homeschooling can be an excuse for the wrong worldview. Just because you're homeschooling doesn't mean you're a Christian. That should be obvious.
Right.
And it's not necessarily a panacea for all of society's ills. Homeschooling has a very broad standard deviation. But this is how homeschooling families apostatize through the generations. They abandon the church. Now, one of the philosophies I've heard is no church is good enough for me. We're just too good for this church and that church. Now, Bill, you run into somebody who says something like that. What do you say?
You need to be sitting in the front row of the church. In the pew.
Yeah.
You need to be close that you can just fall on the altar and seek repentance and forgiveness.
In fact, just grab a church.
Yeah.
Just grab a church. Yeah. Oh, you run into somebody who says, no church is good enough for me. Boy, that's a problem. That's a problem. But let's just go through some of the scriptures related to this. Again, my friends, I think it's important for us to address this rising problem with the American psyche. No church is good enough for me. Or, I don't believe that heaven waits for only those that congregate. Matthew 25 is one of the most striking passages in scripture. It's the sheep and the goats at the final trial before the Lord of the universe, the judge of the world. And on Judgment Day, you know, Jesus brings up one thing. It's interesting. Just one thing. Doesn't ask what your eschatology was, who you supported for Senate in 2020, who you voted for in the 2024 elections. He doesn't bring up a lot of things. But it's interesting. The one thing he does bring up in the sheep and the goats is, how did you interact with my people? My people. Like, well, who's your people? You know, who's your people? Well, my people, my brothers, my sisters. The least of these, my brothers. You know, how's your interaction with the brothers and sisters? That's the question. It was really interesting. I mean, it doesn't even talk too much about all of the specifics of your confession of faith, you know?
Right.
Did you have your eschatology dialed in right? It doesn't go into some of those details. Did you use the right amount of water for the baptism? Doesn't get into any of that. He just says, how'd you interact with my brothers and sisters? Did you recognize them? Did you seek them out? Did you find them? Did you minister to them? Or did you just brush them off as a bunch of hypocrites, not worthy of your attention, your love, your ministry? Did you participate in the one another's, in the body, in the church? That's the question. How did it go with the one another's? There are more. These are some of the most extreme warnings in Scripture. These are some of the most extreme warnings in Scripture. It's really interesting how you deal with the assembly of the saints. Very important. Hebrews 10 says, let's consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. So let's get together, do the one another's. We've got to come together. We've got to be provoking one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But here it is, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Come together, assemble yourselves, exhort one another. Just go do Zoom. Oh, wait, that wasn't there. I didn't see that there, Bill. It doesn't say just go do Zoom.
Yeah.
No. Come together, exhort one another face to face, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As I see that, that's either a day of temporal judgment or the day of eternal judgment. I'm not sure which one. I'm not sure exactly how to take that, but it seems to me that it's a day in which there is, you know, something big that's going to happen, something rather final, something rather dreadful that may come about. So much the more. We need to be exhorting each other, coming together, assembling ourselves together with one another, For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, that was one of the passages I brought out in COVID-19 years, in which I said, hey, you're either going to deal with God's judgment or the judgment of Joe Biden for assembling yourselves together. Which are you more concerned about? God says if you don't assemble yourselves together and continue to provoke one another for good works and to just grow together spiritually in the context of the local body of the saints, or if you just abandon this, all of this, then you're going to have to deal with a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, to me, I'm like, okay, I think I'll just go with the assembling of ourselves together and take my risks when it comes to what President Joe Biden's going to do to me. So that would be my take on it. Yeah. And that's what we shared with people during the COVID-19 years. And now this is the very definition of apostasy in 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not really all of us. So to me, that's the definition of apostasy. The apostasy are those who just kind of get sick of it and walk away. Like, okay, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to interact. I'm going to forsake the assembling of myself together. That's the definition of apostasy given in 1 John. So this spite for brothers and sisters in the church, I think, is an indication that people just are not Christians. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. So not so much in terms of the prescriptive, but in terms of descriptive. What John is saying there is, if you love God, you will love your brother. I mean, it's just going to be a twofer that comes together, and you're not going to be able to separate one from the other. Now, what is this assembling of ourselves together? As I see it, Acts 2 gives us the basics. So again, it doesn't have to be in a certain place. It could be an outside. I mean, I have a picture of a Russian church in my dining room, and it's just a bunch of Russian Christians gathered in a snowstorm, taking the Lord's Supper, and they're gathered in the woods somewhere outside of Moscow. It's a true photograph. And I always point to that to my children and say, that's the body of Christ. Doesn't have to be in a building. They'd be outside, out in the woods, outside of Moscow,
right,
in 1986. That's no big deal. And they're all in these big old Russian coats. You know, they look like they're big old bears, you know. The women, their heads are covered. The men, not so. But it just looks really cold. My sense of it is Russia is cold in the wintertime.
I think so, it might be correct.
So there's the body of Christ coming together, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is, in the woods outside of Moscow under communist rule. Now, if we can't do that during COVID-19, we do not have the faith of our Russian brothers and sisters. You agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, but some people can still come back and say, whoa, what is this church? How do you define it? Well, it's the early Christians assembling daily for the purposes of sharing the apostles' doctrine, prayer, and the breaking of bread and communion. And it was daily for a while. 1 Corinthians 11 says that this breaking of bread and communion has to happen when you come together in the church. That is, use the word ecclesia. When the ecclesia comes together, there's no question that the communion service must happen in the assembly of the ecclesia. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Verse 18 says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you. Partly believe it. When you come together, therefore, into one place, it should be to eat the Lord's Supper, but that's not what you're doing. So that's verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11. So the Lord's Supper is something that happens in the context of the ecclesia, and you're to come together in the ecclesia for the Lord's Supper. That's one of the reasons for coming together. And this ties into the question of jurisdictions, and I want to talk about that just for a moment. Bill, we live in an era where I think it's a jurisdiction free-for-all. The family does what the church is supposed to do. The church does what the family is supposed to do, oftentimes taking total control of the education of children. The state does what the family is supposed to do. So exactly. You sort of have this jurisdiction free-for-all. What's wrong with that?
Well, everything is out of whack.
Well, yeah.
because God is ultimately in control and sovereign, and he has dictated, these are the jurisdictions I want, and these are the jurisdictions that will be beneficial to you as individuals if you stay within these parameters for these four jurisdictions.
So when you get a jurisdictional free-for-all, it's sort of like the Lord of the Flies situation. Remember the Lord of the Flies, yeah. Right? Where it's just craziness.
Yeah, it's judges. Each man does what is right
in his own,
eyes, which leads to a dictator.
And he had that Levite, had kind of had his own little traveling church show.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
He has a little traveling church show. Yeah. You know, just brings along with him.
Brother loves traveling salvation show.
I think that was pretty much it, the book of Judges. But that did not go well. No. For those folks in the book of Judges. Just read it out. Read it in the book of Judges. They tried the jurisdictional free-for-all. It was not a good scene, my friends. Not a good scene. So the church is supposed to do certain things. Now, the church has become very irrelevant, actually, because the church isn't really being assigned to the things that the church is supposed to do. Now, church is given an amazing level of spiritual authority in Matthew 18:15. You say, well, the church doesn't have the use of the sword to collect 50% of the gross domestic product and spend it however they want to spend it. That's true. That's true. That is true. The church does not have the sword. The church does not have a political, military authority over the people. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But that doesn't mean the church is powerless. That doesn't mean the church is useless and irrelevant. At least as long as Jesus Christ is head of the church and we respect Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and shepherd of the entire church around the entire globe, if we believe that Jesus Christ is very much alive on the right hand of the Father and cares very much about the church for whom he died, then I think we would walk away saying there must be some kind of spiritual authority given to the church. Listen to Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, that's again thy brother. He won't hear you, take one or two more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every mouth may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say to you, whatsoever ye, or y'all, shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever y'all shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. People lose the sense of the plural on the second person there. I like to throw that back in. The Southerners understand that language.
Yeah.
But there is a y'all, which means the church has a spiritual authority about it.
I think you meant all y'all.
All y'all. I'm sorry. Yeah. That's the plural form. You're right. Yeah. Okay, got it. All right. So, friends, that's it. The church has spiritual authority. What is the church? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy are given to us so we would know what the church is, how to function in the church, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. What are the bare bones? What is the bare minimum for the church? Well, churches have elders. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. Ordain elders in every church. Churches have preaching, 2 Timothy 4. Churches disciple the young men, 2 Timothy 2. Churches watch over the Lord's Supper and excommunicate people if necessary, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 11. Churches provide money for widows who have no family to take care of them, 1 Timothy 5. Churches are the pillar and ground of the truth, which means they're responsible for defending the truth, chasing off the wolves, guarding the truth from 1,000 heresies that tend to creep in throughout church history. Churches are full of people who confess their sins one to another. Churches pray together when they gather. Churches love one another and serve one another as the chief commandment that Jesus gave to us. Well, that's it, my friends. Zoom is not church. I'm going to end there. Zoom is not church. And churches that gave way to the civil mandate to disperse for months at a time during the COVID-19 crisis, they just didn't take Hebrews 10 seriously. The civil magistrate will come up with every reason why it's unsafe for the church to meet. They've done that throughout history, but Christian churches will disobey the church or the state at that point. The state has no right to assume ultimate jurisdiction over this area of life. The state is not God. The state does not have carte blanche authority. The state has an obligation to punish criminals who break God's law in egregious ways, but the state has no right to impinge on the church jurisdiction in this area of coming together. And I say that for the benefit of my brothers and sisters who are persecuted in communist countries. And I say that for the benefit of my brothers and sisters that are persecuted in COVID countries.
Yep. I've told this story before, but there was a pastor friend of mine here in Denver who was invited to be part of the governor's pastoral alliance, advisory committee. And it included many of the well-known pastors throughout Denver. This pastor just happened to be invited on it. He pastors a small church, and it was via Zoom during the COVID era. And one of the mega church pastors said to the governor, "Governor, we just want to thank you for allowing us to continue to meet."
Excuse me very much.
Yeah. That's a matter
excuse
of
me very much.
Wrong jurisdiction right there.
It's not the right jurisdiction. That's exactly right. Well, friends, it's true that sometimes churches apostatize, Laodicea apostatized, and you got to leave that church. That's what Jesus says in Revelation 3:21. It's true. You have to leave the church, but join another church. There's always another church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Anybody says, well, there's no good church left. Oh, you mean the gates of hell have prevailed against the church? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Wrong.
Yeah.
Very wrong.
God has sent the helicopter and lifted us off the embassy in Saigon. Is that what it is?
Yeah. Not quite. No. The churches will continue. Now, it's true that there are some churches that just dry up and wilt away. That's true. But the church continues. And the gates of hell do not prevail against the real church of Jesus Christ over the centuries, over 21 centuries, despite what the cults tell you. So why do people leave a viable church? Why do people leave a viable church? I'll just leave you with this. There's a reticence to submit one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5. Submission is extremely difficult, especially if you're proud. Then there's conflict. Sometimes people cannot forgive one another because they have not been forgiven by God. They really haven't received Christ's forgiveness. They say they have, but they really haven't, and so they can't forgive others because they have not been forgiven themselves. They have to receive the gospel message. That's critical. Number three, third reason why people leave viable churches, pride, judgmentalism. As we just mentioned, no church is good enough for them. What I like to say is we've got 4 square feet where you can fall down on your face and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've got 4 square feet myself, and so do you.
Yeah.
So as long as there's 4 square feet where you can fall down on your face and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, you can go home justified, and you could be a member of our church. So it's not that hard, my friends. But if you got this no church is good enough for me mentality, the never-ending church for the perfect church, that ends in apostasy. These folks cannot distinguish between gnats and camels, the majors and minors, and in the end, they die of their pride and judgmentalism. Then there's just plain old-fashioned sin. Sometimes people don't want to be called to account for their lifestyle of sin. They've never really received the gospel, and so they're still in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. And that was Simon. Simon had to leave. I mean, he just left the church. Why? Because he was in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. Jesus had not set him free. The power of the gospel had not really taken root in his life, and that was a problem. Sometimes there are people who have no life in them, no interest in the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. It's all boring, meaningless to them because they're just dead. And sometimes they don't love Jesus and they don't love his people. They don't really want to be with Jesus because Jesus is in the presence of those who assemble themselves together. Those are the reasons why people leave a viable church. But the rest of us, let's continue in faith. Let's not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Let's continue to exhort one another. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's continue to be the means of grace by which Jesus preserves us, encourages us, enables us to perseverance in the faith day by day, week by week, year by year, until we meet over on that side of the Golden Shore. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I encourage you to our little book, Family Life, to get an idea of the jurisdictions of family, church, and state, and their roles in our lives. Get a copy of Family Life, a book I wrote on the biblical family. That's available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.